My family and I traveled to Gainesville, Florida to visit with our oldest daughter. Hannah was completing her master's degree and graduating, and we wanted to celebrate with her for a few days and to allow her to show us the city that's been her home for the past couple of years. And while we were there, we did all the things you probably would expect. We visited restaurants and coffee shops that she enjoys. We bought t-shirts and hats that say University of Florida Mom and Dad on them. We explored the campus, and we took lots and lots of pictures of Hannah in her graduation gown and her master's hood. Before I left for vacation, I joked with a few of you that Hannah had scheduled all of 3 to 5 minutes to celebrate this milestone. She was already immersed in her PhD research. She was grading exams from her students and submitting their grades to the university. And she was planning for the courses she'll be teaching this summer and in the fall. Then to top all of that off, on Wednesday of the week following her Sunday graduation, she was required to attend an administrative meeting on Zoom for summer school instructors. There was precious little time for her to bask in her accomplishments. The drive for Hannah to move on from her graduation was both internal and external. But both of those, I think, are an expression of the same thing, the culture of acceleration and accomplishment in which we live. The motto of our culture might as well be, borrowing from a very popular athletic shoe brand, just do it. Do what? Succeed. Achieve. Accumulate. Move on. Move forward. Expand. We live in a world where success, achievement, accumulation, and expansion trap us in a cycle where every achievement or success, whether it's personal or corporate, just pushes us to reach for the next thing. There's precious little room to enjoy or to appreciate or to savor, because there's always more to do. If we aren't striving and achieving and advancing, then we're falling behind. At least that's what common sense tells us. This attitude is the cultural air we breathe. Those who can't or choose not to follow this logic look strange to us, causing us to wonder, what's wrong with them? It's within this kind of just do it context that we read today's lesson from Acts 1. This text serves as kind of a hinge in our liturgical year. It marks the movement from the season of Eastertide to the season of Pentecost, when the power of the Spirit was revealed through the words and actions of Jesus' followers. I expanded our lesson by 2 verses so that we could hear Jesus' words to his followers as the season of Eastertide, that post-resurrection season, draws to an end. He tells them, wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father, saying that they will be baptized by the Holy Spirit, but offering no details about what to expect. Wait in Jerusalem for God to do something. And with those words, the church is born. Maybe you thought the church's birthday was Pentecost. I mean, that is the subject of innumerable children's sermons every year on Pentecost Sunday. And it's not completely incorrect. But if we miss an important nuance, it can mislead us about what a church is and what a church is supposed to do. The church is a community that waits and gathers and prays to see what God is doing right now in the world, and then responds to God's sending to be part of that activity. unless we understand that the church's planning and activity, its doing, is in response to God's work already going on in the world, we miss a key part of what we are supposed to be as the church. Without waiting to discern God's activity, the church ends up behaving like any other organization in our world of nonstop doing. The do stuff or bust model is powerful because it really does seem like so much common sense to us. If we aren't doing something, what's the point? If we're not doing something, then it's just a big waste of time. But Jesus doesn't tell his disciples not to do anything. He tells them to wait. Now, I know that in our forward momentum obsessed world, waiting is seen as synonymous with not doing or with wasting time. And to be fair, it can be. There is a kind of waiting that amounts to opting out, refusing to participate or to take any responsibility for the world. But that's not what Jesus instructs the disciples to do. He tells them to wait for the promise of God. And this promise, this baptism with the Holy Spirit, would enable them to see the ways that God is already acting in the world. And it would empower them to respond to God's activity with faithful action of their own. When we read further in the lesson, we see the shape of the active waiting of Jesus' followers. They gathered together and they prayed together. This is what faithful waiting on the promise of God looks like, a gathered community at prayer. Only people who have never really participated in a community gathered in prayer could characterize that as passive. The gathered community in its prayer is seeking God's activity within and among those gathered and in the world. It's asking to be led and empowered for faithful response to what God is already doing. It's a community joined in yearning for the promise of God to be made manifest within them, among them, and through them for the life of the world. This kind of community, this kind of gathered, prayerful community, comes to understand that all of the planning and all of the doing in the world will yield little of lasting value unless it's in response to what God is already doing. Aside from that, all of our planning and all of our activity is so much hot air. This is not easy for us. It runs counter to our common sense. It contradicts how we've been trained to live out our professions. It challenges our drive to achieve, to expand, and to succeed. But it's possible. Bit by bit, we can learn that God's activity in the world must precede ours. Little by little, and always, always together, we learn to look for signs of what God is doing in the world. We begin to recognize that the stories of the faith that we tell and discuss and sing about week after week give us clues about what God's activity looks like. It looks like those in bondage being made free. It looks like the lost and disoriented being led to a home. It looks like the widowed and orphaned and poor being cared for and valued. It looks like unexpected abundance in the midst of scarcity. It looks like calm in the middle of a storm. It looks like life breaking forth from death. It's as we learn to see these things happening among and all around us that we become empowered by God's Spirit to to respond in faithful activity and planning, joining what God has already been doing, participating in the kingdom that is coming and is already among us. We wait, as Jesus instructs, gathered together, constantly devoting ourselves to prayer, as the lesson reads. We do this not so we can avoid acting, or so we can withdraw into an enclave that's insulated from the wider world. Our waiting and gathering and praying teach us how to see and hear and respond to God's work in the world. Hear what theologians Andrew Root and Blair Bertrand write about waiting. The waiting that God invites us into is not a dull void, but an invitation to participate in God's own life. Not by doing, achieving, and possessing, but by waiting attentively on God. It's the gift of having a purpose, even an identity, that has its origin in something other than our anxious selves. The only way we can survive is by waiting, they say. Waiting puts our attention in the right place. When we forget to wait, we become too distracted, too impatient, and too angry to see God's action. The followers of Jesus, as we find them here in Acts chapter 1, must have been energized with all they had seen and heard from Jesus in these last 40 days post-resurrection. In fact, in their enthusiasm, they even imagined that they must be on the cusp of a dramatic social and political denouement. Finally, Israel would clear out the Romans, becoming a viable, self-governing state again. This must be what was coming. What else could it be? Even after all that they had seen and heard, their imaginations were still narrowed by the hopes and dreams and expectations that formed their cultural atmosphere. They needed to wait and gather and pray. Then they could begin to see what God was doing and be empowered to participate. Is it any wonder, really, that our own culture of endless activity and achievement and growth so dominates our imagination? After all, we aren't even eyewitnesses as were those original followers. But by the gift of God's Spirit and the testimony of those eyewitnesses, we are witnesses to what God is doing in the world. This is the end of our waiting and gathering and praying, that even in our fully secularized, disenchanted, suspicious age, we are empowered by the Spirit to look and see what God is doing in the world and to respond with faithful action of our own. Thanks be to God, who continues to act in our world and empowers us to respond faithfully. Amen.